Good morning. It's great to see everyone. I'm very excited because over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the treasure principle. And I hope and pray that by the time we're done, that every single one of us will have a different attitude about the possessions and the money God has blessed us with. Amen. Amen. And so we'll start this morning and we'll go on for the next 5 weeks. And so if you feel, oh no, I thought he was going to say this, don't worry, I will get to it. But we're going to talk about some things this morning, obviously. But before I do that, I want to introduce some people that are visiting from out of town. We got four sisters here from the Louisville Church of Christ. Can I have you stand up? Sharon Wally, Jeannie Lay, Marie Comstock, and Andrea Walker. Can I have you guys stand up? Welcome. We also have two sisters visiting from the Toronto Church, Kathy Malapit and Mary Jean Binan. Welcome. Welcome to Atlanta. And on Monday night, Joe was baptized into Christ. Joe, where are you? I want you to stand up again. Congratulations. The treasure principle. We're going to be talking about money and about material possessions. Money is good. There's nothing wrong with money. It is the love of money that you and I need to be worried about. It is the love of money that the Bible takes that you and I need to watch out for. If you would notice, the last book in the Old Testament was Malachi. And the first book in the New Testament is Matthew. And between Malachi and Matthew, God literally went silent for 400 years. And all of a sudden, in the New Testament, John the Baptist shows up. That had been predicted about in many books in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. And he shows up and he's preaching in Judea and by the Jordan River. And that's where I want us to begin. Look in Luke chapter 3. This is 400 years after God kept silent. John the Baptist shows up on the scene. And people are coming to him to be baptized. And in Luke chapter 3, in verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, you snakes basically, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with the one who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Do not collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with what you have." Three different groups asked John how to show the fruits of repentance. And he gives them three answers. He says, "Everyone should share clothes and food with the poor." Verse 11. To the tax collectors, he said, "That you stop collecting extra money." Verse 13. And to the soldiers, "Content with their pay and not to extort money." Each answer relates to money and possessions. Notice, John was not asked about money and possessions. They just asked, "What should we do to show the fruit of repentance?" And each answer he gave talked about money and about possessions. Brothers and sisters, our approach towards money and material possession is not just important, it is central to our spiritual lives. How we handle our money is central to our faith. There are other examples that you and I will find in the Gospels. You remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? After Jesus went to his house, he got up and he says, "Lord, look, here I stand and I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I, you know, basically taking money from people, I'm going to give them four times back what I gave back." In Acts chapter 19, a story also we should be familiar with, talking about disciples that became Christians and they used to practice magic arts and stuff. The Bible says they burnt all their scrolls. Today, that's the equivalent of burning $5 million worth of magic scrolls. That's what they did back in the book of Acts, in Acts 19. They burnt all that stuff. You and I cannot forget Mark chapter 12, where Jesus sat by and watched as people were putting money into the temple treasury. But he noticed this widow that put in two small copper coins because that was all she had to live on. Luke chapter 12, we see another story. This guy who felt, you know what, I've got bands, I'll just be bigger ones, and then I'll live life happily ever after. And God says, "You fool, today your life will be demanded of you." Why? Because he wasn't rich toward God, the Bible says. And how can we forget Matthew chapter 19 in verse 21? The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus basically told him, "You know what? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." The Bible says he went away sad. Why? Because he wasn't willing to give up all that stuff. You see, money is very essential, and our attitude towards possessions says a lot about our Christian life, says a lot about our faith, says a lot about our spirituality. And I'm talking to the most prosperous people on the face of the earth in the 21st century this morning. You see, when the Bible talks about how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God, that's talking about us. I think a lot of times when we read verses like that, we think about people like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. But it's talking about us. Because we are the richest people on the face of this earth. And we got to be very careful that all these material possessions God has allowed us to have and we're enjoying does not prevent us from getting to heaven one day. Amen. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, we're very familiar with this verse. This is where actually the treasure principle comes from. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is Jesus speaking to us in Matthew chapter 6. This is the foundation of the treasure principle. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Somebody's going to break in, it's going to rust, it's going to get destroyed. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there are no break-ins, where things will not be destroyed. And then it goes on in verse 21 to say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice something. God didn't say you shouldn't store up treasures. He doesn't say don't store up treasures. He's simply saying don't store up your treasures on this earth. That's the difference. He says, don't store up your treasures on this earth. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. You know, I've always said this, and I've always believed this. If you think about it, it's very easy to steal from you and me. You know, you better believe that your neighbors and people you work with, they know that every Sunday morning, from a certain time to a certain time, you're not home. Okay? And so they can go into our homes and take whatever it is they want. Okay? Yeah, I know you may have an alarm and you may have it hooked up to some security, whatever. You know, God bless you. But truth of the matter is, you know, you may go home this afternoon and, you know, your TV and your stuff is gone. The same thing Thursday night. We actually had that happen, you know, sometime towards the end of last year with one of our couples. They came home Thursday night and the house had been burgled. It's very easy to steal from people like us. But you see, the important thing is, God says we should be storing our treasures up in heaven. Nobody can break in. There are no thieves in heaven. There are no alarm systems in heaven. You don't have to put in a code. You can leave your door wide open. Are you with me? We're talking about, again, the Bible talks about the inheritance that you and I are going to possess. It can never fade. It can never perish. But it says it's kept in heaven for us. And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, are we storing our treasures in heaven? Are we making deposits into our heavenly bank account? That's the question. Because you are not going to take out what you haven't deposited. Are you with me? In Proverbs 23, verse 5, you can write this down. It says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. They will sprout wings and fly off like an eagle. You see, material possessions come and go. You remember several years ago when a lot of us lost our money, when the economy went south? Now, praise God, it's bounced back. Amen? But guess what? Material possessions come and go. What you and I need to be doing on a daily basis, we're not just talking money. We need to be giving of ourselves, making sure that we're making deposits into our heavenly bank account. Okay, I don't know who your bank account, I don't know what bank you use over here, whether it's Wells Fargo, whether it's some credit union, whether it's Bank of America, all that's all well and good. If you notice, when you walk into your bank, there's a sign that says FDIC. They're saying basically that the money you've kept in there up to a certain amount is insured. In case that bank goes under, that insurance will pay you what you deposited. Are you with me? The bank that you and I are talking about, this heavenly bank, does not need any FDIC. We're talking about God. Are you with me? We got to really think about this. God is basically saying to us what you and I should value, as opposed to what we do value in this earth. You know, you and I were not alive at the time, but imagine, and we do live in the South. Guy referred to the South this morning in his lesson. Imagine you living in the South, just before the war ended, you were living right here, you were alive. Okay? And from the look of things, you and I knew that we were going to lose that war. In other words, we were going to be a part of the Union. Are you with me? And here you are, you got all this Confederate money in your bank account and in your home, in your mattress somewhere. Or in some, you know, some chest. And you knew in a few weeks, the Confederate troops were going to surrender to Lincoln. In a few weeks, if you don't go change all that Confederate money, guess what? It's going to become worthless. And so if you were smart and you were living during that time, what would you have done? You would have changed all your Confederate money for Union money. Are you with me? It wouldn't make sense just to sit there and go, well, whatever happens, happens. Because the day that, you know, the Confederates surrendered, that money was worthless. God is telling us the same thing. This earth as we know it is going to come to an end someday. And all these, all our material possessions, all the all the stuff we have on this, it's going to be worthless. And so we need to be investing and thinking about the other side.
Come on, Richard.
Are you with me?
Yes.
You and I already know how this story is going to end. And that's why it's very important that we're constantly thinking about what's on the other side. Jesus is basically saying, start transferring your funds from your earthly account to your heavenly account. But it doesn't just happen. You got to do it consciously. According to Jesus, storing up treasures on this earth is plain dumb. It doesn't make sense. If you store up treasures on this earth, you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose it all. Which brings me to principle number one, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. You can't take it with you, but you can set it on ahead. You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's what Matthew 6 is talking about. Jesus is telling us to store up treasures, absolutely. But we need to be storing it up in heaven, not on earth. We need to stop storing things up in the wrong place. He's talking about delayed gratification here. I mean, if I said to you, you know, I'll give you $10 today. Here's 10 bucks. Today is January 12th. Here's $10. Or if you wait a month on February 12th, I'll give you $1,000. Which would you take? You probably wait, if you're smart. Nobody in their right mind would take $10 today when they know in a month they can get $1,000. And that's basically what Jesus is saying to us. That too many times all we're thinking about is the here and now. And we got to be thinking about the future. Yeah, we're going to have to wait for this, but you can send it on ahead of you, amen? He says, store up treasures. Absolutely. The question is where? Where's your treasure store? Is it on this earth or is it in heaven? Prayerfully, by the time we're done in the next 5 weeks, you and I will start making a whole lot more deposits into our heavenly account. Amen?
Amen?
Where are you investing your money? Notice I got the logo of the Apple computer company on the screen. How many of us use some kind of Apple product? You got an iPad, iPhone, iTunes, whatever. Come on, don't be shy. Raise your hand. You're all the reason why they is now the most valued company in the entire world. Okay? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. This company actually started in a garage. And now is the largest company, asset-wise, money-wise, in the entire world. You know the story of Apple? I'm sure you do a little bit. It was started by this guy called Steve Jobs and Wozniak. They were two guys. And when they started and they took the company public, their shares were selling at $30 a share. And then, you know, there was some stuff going on. Basically, they kicked Steve Jobs out and he left. And then they brought him back to help, you know, get the company going again. When he came back in 1997, one share of Apple stock was $14. $14 when they brought him back to get the company going again. On Friday, Apple stock closed at $532 for one share. $14 when he came back, and just a couple of days ago, it was $532 for just one share. Basically, what am I talking about? In other words, if in 1997, when Steve Jobs came back, if you bought 10,000 worth of Apple shares, it would have cost you $140,000, right? Assuming you had that kind of money. $14 a share. You bought 10,000 shares. You would have spent $140,000. If you cashed in those shares last Friday, you would have made $5.3 million. And we're just talking 17 years. Are you with me? Now, obviously, there was no way you and I would have known back in 1997 that in 2014, here's how much these shares are going to be worth. Are you with me?
Yeah.
A lot of us would have bought Apple shares back then.
Yeah.
Back then, it was IBM.
Yeah.
It was Hewlett Packard.
Yeah.
It was Dell. Nobody was looking at Apple.
Yeah.
But these guys knew what they were doing. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why today, a lot of us, you know, I can see you guys got your laptops and all that, and you got your iPad, and you got your iPhone, you got your iTunes, you got everything going on one gadget. But the point is, what if you had known back in 1997 that there's going to come a day where I'm going to be able to listen to my music on this phone? There's going to come a day where I'm going to be able to talk to people and see them via video and in a different part of Africa, and I'm not paying a dime. We didn't know that. And so we didn't invest our money in Apple. Some people did, and they're now reaping the benefits. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what, guess what? I know what's going to happen in the future. I am the future. I'm already there. Trust me when I give you financial advice. I know what I'm talking about. He's basically telling us in Matthew 6 what our returns are going to be. And it will be good of us to listen and to pay attention. He's giving us sound financial advice. But the truth is, a lot of us are not listening to it. I remember many, many years ago, I think it was in the early 2000s, and I was buying some shares, you know, and I was reading about Starbucks. You know, they were expanding, you know, every corner there was a Starbucks, you know, people were drinking coffee and all this stuff. I said, man, that's a great company to buy into. And the thought that went through my mind, I'm not going to lie to you, the thought that went through my mind was, you know what? If we can get the Chinese drinking coffee, man, this stock is going to take off. And so what did I do? Even as I was, you know, buying all different kinds of stock, I bought double the amount of Starbucks stocks that I bought. And guess what? I literally tripled my money in a very short period of time. Because, again, I was hoping that, you know what, man, Starbucks needs to get into China. They got 1 billion people there. Then we need to get the Indians also drinking coffee instead of tea. I mean, that was the way I was thinking. And that was the reason why I bought more of those shares. Unfortunately, I didn't buy any Apple. I wish I did. But you see, you and I don't know what's going to happen later. God does. God is the best financial advisor you can ever have. And he's telling us where to put our money. Okay? This was the front of U.S. News back in 1989. Where to put your money now? And so I'm asking you, where are you storing your treasures? It's not as if you have a, you know, Jesus basically, you know, you can see through the binoculars in terms of what's going to happen later. That's what we're talking about. Amen, church?
Amen.
Where are you putting your money now? You know this parable in Matthew chapter 13, where this guy stumbles upon this treasure in a field. And what did he do? He went off, sold everything he had, and bought that field. And also, the parable of the pearl. When he found that one of great value, he sold everything he had and bought that pearl. When you and I decided to make Jesus the Lord of our lives, when we decided to follow Jesus, we basically invested everything we had into the kingdom. That's what we did. That's what I did. There's no place else I can go. There's no other place that attracts me. This is where my investment is. This is where my heart is. You and I decided to get all in. Because we saw how valuable it is. We finally understood what's really important. And so, are all your investments here? Are you all in? Are you sold out? in terms of your money, your time, and all these different things. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again in a few weeks when we get to that. Show me a man's checkbook and show him his schedule, and I will tell you where his heart is. By looking at your statement, your bank statement or your Visa statement or whatever, American Express, and your schedule, I can tell you where your heart is. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is sound financial advice Jesus is giving to us. Write this down. Psalm 49, verses 16 to 17. It says, do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his houses increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies, for his splendor will not descend with him. I think we got to be very careful, brothers and sisters. I think a lot of times we look around and we see people with means and they don't, you know, they seem like life is good and they have no problems. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. If you only knew. You're letting all that exterior fool you. I mean, people with money got problems, man. Because there are a lot of issues in this life that money cannot buy. Money cannot buy you happiness. Money may buy you a bed, but it's not going to buy you sleep. You know, it's we got to be very, very careful. And I think sometimes, you know, we see people, you know, we walk with people and go, you know what, man, that guy's making double my salary and he seems to be happy. And you know what? Why don't you go talk to his wife? His wife would say, you know what, take all this money. If this guy would just come home and spend time with me and with his kids. But you don't see that. You know, he shows up every day with his nice suits and his slick looking, and you think, oh yeah, he waves from you, he waves to you from across, hey, hi, and you think that everything is fine in that house. If you only knew. How do we know that? Because that's what you and I used to be. We were miserable. We looked fine on the outside. We were going to church on Sundays. We were smiling. People thought we had it all together. But deep down inside, we were miserable. The more money you had, the more things you bought. You know how it is when you buy that new, you know, I'm not making a knock. I know, you know, look at that iPod or whatever it is, or iPhone that you got sitting. Remember when you first got it? Let's be honest. Remember the day you got it? And you took it out of the box. You were looking at it. You were playing with it. You know, like, wow, look at this. Man, I got my own. This is mine. You know, you didn't allow other people to go near it. Hey, that's not a toy. Let me have that. What happened a few months later? You're dropping that stuff on the floor. You're forgetting it places. What happened? You see, material possessions never satisfy. It may satisfy you in the moment for a little period of time, but that's it. And the Bible teaches that on the other side, God says, I am making everything new. It says, our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. Think about that for a second. I mean, everything's going to be just new. You know how it is? You buy some shoes. After a few months, you know, you got to go buy some new ones. Or at least take it to the cobbler and get him to fix the back of it. Because, you know, you're walking this way. You know what I'm talking about. Everything's going to be new every day. And God is saying, you know what? You're going to have to trust me. Because everything on this earth is all going to burn up. Because we can't take it with us. We can't take any material possession with us. We can only send it on ahead. And so let me ask us, how's our giving in our church? Every week we average $11,000. And I commend us for that. I really do. You see, there are all kinds of We have 168 giving units in our congregation. You say, what's a giving unit? Chad and Christina Millsap sit right up front here, right to my right. They make up one unit as a married couple. If you're a single person, you're one unit. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
The Colliers are right here with their daughter Allison. That's one unit. Art, you're a separate unit. I'm sorry. And he's a separate unit. He understands that. He's a single guy. Okay? He's making his own money now. Okay? But we have 168 giving units in our congregation. He said, how did you know? I counted. I just went down our list. One, two, and I just counted. It's not rocket science. But you see, what kind of giver are you? We got diligent givers. These are people that plan their giving every week and every month. They're consistent. Even when they go out of town on vacation or on some job, they give it. Those are diligent givers. Are you a regular giver? In other words, yeah, you also plan and you also give regularly, but when you go out of town or you go on vacation, you don't give that week. That shouldn't be the case. Remember, it's God's money. Sporadic givers. These are people that give every once in a while. You're members of the church, but yeah, you know, honey, we haven't given church, we haven't given contribution in 4 weeks. Let me write a check and you put it in the plate. Those are sporadic givers. Occasional givers. I mean, we have communion and we're praying for contribution. Oops. Oh, what's in my pocket? And then you put the money in. And then, sadly, we have some people that don't give at all. And again, I'm not talking about you're on disability or you can't work. I'm not talking to those guys. I'm talking to all of us that are able-bodied and we have a job that we go to every day and we're working. That's what I'm talking about. So I'm not talking to the people that are sick, the people that are on disability, the people that don't work. I'm not talking to those guys. But I'm asking us, what kind of a giver are you? My prayer is that every single one of us will become diligent givers. Where we plan out our contribution, when we're going out of town, we give it. When we forget, we make it up. Because guess what? Here's what's happening, whether you realize it or not. We're all familiar with the deposit slip, okay? And these days, you can go to an ATM and just put the check in there without writing out the whatever. It's so cool, man. It's amazing all the stuff you do with technology these days. But every single week, believe it or not, you and I are making deposit into our heavenly bank account. And guess what? God is keeping a tally.
Right.
He is. Because he knows exactly how much he's blessed you with. Yeah. And he knows how much you're giving back to him. Whether it's with your time or with your money, whatever. He knows. And my prayer is that every single week, brothers and sisters, we will get in the habit of doing this. You have a heavenly bank account, whether you know it or not. Remember, like it tells us in Revelation, I believe it's 21, that when we get to the other side, books are going to be opened. And the Bible says we are going to be judged according to what's written in the books. There's going to be an accounting. Amen?
Amen?
So God is looking at what we give and how consistently we give it and the heart behind it. He said, well, I don't know about these preachers. They're always talking about money. Well, I'm not going to give my money. First of all, it's not your money. Let's get that one straight. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. My Bible says it is God who gives you the ability to make money. Okay? It's not your money. It's all his. All right? So let's get that straight. Secondly, you forget that preachers like me and every preacher that has ever lived is going to also give an account. Okay? And in our church, if you're visiting, okay, this is not my church. This is not Richard Alloway International Ministries. If it was Richard Alloway International Ministries, then it would be my church. I would be the one signing the checks. All this money you just collected, you know, one of the brothers would have gone and put it in the trunk of my car. I kid you not. That is what is going on in all these churches. Again, I shared this a long time ago, and I'll share it again. One guy told me one time, he says, you know, when he walks into a church, he asks one question. Who's signing the checks? He says, if it's the preacher, say it's not a church, it's a business. There's a lot of truth to it. I don't even know what our bank account number is. I really don't. The brothers who count the money send me a message. So that's how I know how much we collect every week. And they send it to the elders too. Are you with me? But the money's not coming into my pocket. And we also forget that one day I'm going to have to stand up before God and give an account. Amen? But I pray that we'll all become diligent givers. Remember, I'm jumping ahead of myself. You can't take it with you, but you can send down ahead. That's principle number one. We're going to have five principles. But this is the first one I want to talk about today. Okay? And then one day, I pray that you won't be like this guy. You have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You will never see that. Okay? This is what I call the dumb and dumb award. You can't take it with you. But you can send it on ahead. God bless.
Amen. Thank you so much, Richard, for that lesson. Let's pray to close it out. Father, you truly are a mighty and powerful God, and we stand in awe of you. God, we're so grateful for the lessons that we got to hear today, for Gary taking us through Galatians and who it's written to and why and what's going on. And thank you so much for speaking through Richard. God, help us to be diligent givers. Father, please remind us of the life that Jesus lived and how he was blessed abundantly, but he was poor material-wise. But now he sits on the throne and he has all power and all authority. Father, help us to invest wisely into our future, which is investing in you and your kingdom. Father, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.